Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Dr. Red Beckman. And Dr. K, did I say Dr. Red Beckman? Well, Red does have a PhD. He says it's in post hole digging. So, Dr. Kate, are you? You have a live mic?
I do, and Red is here as well.
All right, Red.
Yes, well, I'm here.
I'm looking forward to tonight's discussion. This particular topic, I think, is going to raise some questions that could extend even into other shows, I would say. Red, if you will open us with a prayer, I will close us tonight with one.
Very good. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing our weaknesses and our need of your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. And we want to claim a promise you gave us in James, the first chapter and the fifth verse, where you told us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is a promise that we must claim because we recognize that our inability to communicate what needs to be communicated to our audience out there tonight. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and give us the words to speak. We just pray that you would bless and help us now, because we do recognize our need of your help, because we are so insignificant and so powerless in ourselves. We just thank you now for these promises that we want to claim as ours tonight. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to communicate with many people and help us so we don't fail to do what needs to be done, and in your words, use your words as much as possible. We thank thee now for this privilege. In Christ's name we ask this all. Amen.
Amen. Well, Red, you asked the question, have we been focusing on the right things? And, of course, that question is, I believe you intended it to be of the people of our country. What do people in general focus on? I trust that that was your intent, rather than to say, what have we been focusing on here at Walls in Our Minds? Was that correct?
Well, I think that here we are in this hot and heavy political situation with the presidential election coming up, and we're hearing almost nothing about any other election senators and House members and such. We're just not hearing it. And the major media, as we have mentioned many times, they are a propaganda mechanism, and they have the entire nation wrapped up in this political thing, and it is a distraction. It is something that is occupying the minds and the thought processes of millions of people, and we should be considering the spiritual aspect of politics and what politics have done. And, of course, we've been talking about the counterfeits and all that kind of thing. And so I wrote it back there many years ago in one of my books, how that we really only have two forms of government. There's only two kinds of government. In colleges all across the country, they have their political science professors, and students go and listen to them, and they explain socialism and communism and monarchies and these different forms of government, which they have written many thousands of pages of in books and such about these different systems. And of course, I always have a tendency to kind of try to simplify and get to the bottom of things. And what I said was that there's only two kinds of government. You have government governed by the people, where the people are the government and they control the government, and they're free. They have freedom. And the other form of government, of course, is where you have a system such as we have today here, where government controls the people. So what it boiled down to is you've got good government and you've got bad government. And I don't care what kind of title they put on your system. Socialism, communism, Nazism, oh my goodness, there's so many of them. And they all of these political systems out here, including our own in this country right now, Democrats and Republicans and others, they want to control we the people. And that is not good government. And we need to analyze this situation from the spiritual standpoint. And I just think that that's something we need to do in this political storm that we've got going on across the country, and all the propaganda and all the well, we've seen all these people, and they wave their signs, and they hoop and holler and make a lot of noise, and there's a lot of emotion and all of that. And I think we need to analyze that right now for this year and what's going on in our country. As people would say, the country is going to hell in a handbasket. And here we've got all this kind of nonsense, this political nonsense going on around us, and nobody is making the spiritual connection. So I'd like to see our program tonight go in that direction. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, Kate, what do you think about what Reg just said, and do you have an idea on where we should start this discussion tonight?
Well, I agree with what Red has said, and I must confess that, you know, in terms of my blog, that I'm still, you know, focusing on that, on those things. I mean, you know, Obama's got another flag up there today, and I've been pursuing that too. And yet, what I'm finding is a little bit of emptiness in following the day-to-day of the politics and of the events that are going on. And I think I was pretty devastated by the ambassador's killing last week. And yet from there, I ended up studying Matthew 24 this past week. And there is really this whole political thing is satanic. And while we raise our flags and rah-rah and yell out at each other about this one or that one, Satan is having a good old time sitting back watching us do this. And I feel, too, that at least when you study Matthew 24, there is some big stuff happening that we may not be able to do anything about. And so the question is not necessarily who you're going to vote for or what political party you join. The question really comes down to yourself. Are you going to be saved, or are you going to be sacrificed in the times that are coming? So I think it really is, are we asking the right questions? And I do really think that with respect to the political world that we see right now, we're not. And at the risk of sounding selfish, if you will, I think it's very much a personal question right now, and I would venture to say that 99% of the people who call themselves Christians are not ready for his coming. And the signs of his coming are there, and we all have different views of what that means. And there again, in hearkening back to a couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about counterfeits, what we've been educated to believe about the Bible through the different denominations, for example, are not Christ's words, are not Jesus' words himself. There are interpretations. And so, for example, you know, anyone can easily see that the tribulation is here, or at least the beginning of the sorrows and the tribulation is here. A lot of people feel they're going to escape the tribulation and be raptured. That's not what Jesus says. And so in that regard, we are not watching out for the right things. And so I think it goes back, it does go back to, are we asking the right question? And are we focusing on the right thing as we look at the events of the day? And I would venture to say, again, I agree with Red, we're losing the spiritual focus. So I think that whatever we do tonight, Terry, and however the Holy Spirit moves our conversation, we must bring our distractions and bring our understanding of the counterfeits and bring this all back to the spiritual word, to the Spirit. And from that standpoint, I would like to see our program this evening kind of take some of the verses or most of Matthew 24 and take a look at them and talk about these verses and what we've been told and what we're focusing on right now and contrast with what I believe is the challenge of our day, which is, again, not who we elect. It's, are we ready? So I'll throw that out to you, Terry, and let you go from there and see if collectively the three of us can't come to the right focus for our discussion this evening.
Well, I'm looking at Matthew 23 and 24 on the screen in front of me, and I read it again for the umpteenth time before the show, and I think we need to kind of get a little confession going here first before we get into that. And I'd like to read some sections of this and take it on exactly like you said. But I think first we need to admit what it is that we what we're really the right word is worship. What do we worship on a daily basis? Not on Sunday morning or not on that special time but how do we spend the vast majority of our time, and what do we focus on? And kind of confess about that a little bit. I mean, I find it difficult to even knowing when the true Sabbath is now, which is not a Saturday or a Sunday, it's not even a part of the pagan calendar at all, but I find troublesome to take the time myself and devote that 24-hour period, or even if you just said the 12-hour period, to really focusing on the things that I should be focusing on, and walking away from those things that I tend to worship the other 6 days of the week. I give more attention, for example, to a Bronco game now that Peyton Manning is a quarterback. And, of course, this last game was rather disappointing. But guess what? I made time for that game. Even though I had contracts to negotiate and things that I could have been doing even work-wise or other things to do that needed to be done around my house or for my family, I still took the time to watch that game. And I devoted more time to watching that game than I probably devoted this whole week to scripture or prayer or anything else. And yes, we get caught up in the politics and the economics and the lies that we're being told by the television sets and the talking heads. And even get caught up in other people's lives around us. And we don't even have healthy boundaries for ourselves. Well, there's my confession. I'm going to open up to you guys. And you know that I've been working, 12 to 16 hours a day on real estate and the construction work that I'm doing right now, because it means so much to our household to have that financial support that can help carry us through the next year or two that, we know is going to be a tough time. But I'll turn it back to you at this point, the two of you, and say what's your confession of how are you devoting your energy and time?
I don't watch pro football or baseball or any of that anymore, other than perhaps a couple of minutes as I'm trying to find something on the boob tube, simply because of the scam that it has become. Some of you will remember when the Seattle football team was in the Super Bowl, and afterwards the coach had a remark about it and how it was fixed. And at the time, I wasn't watching it, and I wasn't that much absorbed. But when I heard what the coach had said about the outcome as being fixed, I perked up my ears. And I thought, this coach is going to be fined severely by the league. But he wasn't. He wasn't fined, and it kind of made me wonder. And then I came to the conclusion that they figured they'd be better off not saying anything rather than start a big lawsuit, perhaps, or a big ruckus that would get a lot of media attention. And so they let it go by. But I've never forgotten what the coach said. And I don't even remember his name, but the game was fixed, and this is what I have discovered. I think amongst most of that, there's such big money involved, and it's like everything else. It starts out right. It starts out honest and having integrity and all of that. And then it becomes perverted, and the money starts to flow, and the problems that go with it. And so how many of us have ever heard a sermon in a church or on television or anything else, making the connection Between the political world that we have been thrust into, pushed into, forced into, because it just absolutely were inundated with propaganda, the lies, the schemes of people behind the scenes. And all we're just forced into it simply because it just surrounds us. It just it can dominate. I know people that really don't have the money to back them up, but they'll go across the country to watch one of the great football games, a Super Bowl or something else, and they'll spend all year trying to pay it off because they really aren't financially able to afford this kind of luxury, I guess. But I think that as Matthew 24, as we become participants in what Christ is telling the apostles at that time, We're right here front and center on the stage of Matthew 24, and I have mentioned that quite a number of times in the past on our programs. Matthew 24, 22, Matthew 21 tells us Christ is telling his apostles what's coming. Is going to be the worst time that people have ever lived through in this period that's coming up. We're just getting in the opening stages of this now. And there's going to be a lot more happening coming up very shortly, I suspect. And so here we are. Let's take a look at Matthew 24 and say, here I am. I'm here. I'm in on this. I'm very much alive in this day that Christ is talking about. And you remember back in the last program last week or the week before, I mentioned the fellow back in Montana that had not been churched. He had been an altar boy in a Catholic church as he grew up for a while, but then he just got turned off completely, and he had nothing to do with church or religion in any way. But when he got involved in the Patriot movement and started reading some of the material that we had, why, then he became aware of this spiritual aspect of the world he lived in. And he really sent me into I was shocked because I stopped in and seen him, and here he'd been reading the book of Revelations. And he was totally unfamiliar with the scriptures, and he hadn't been to church. He hadn't been watching TV preachers or anybody else. And he was just so thrilled by what he had been reading and such. And he said, "Do you know what I learned from reading the book of Revelations?" And boy, I was afraid to ask him almost, you know. And then he said, the message that I get out of the book of Revelations is that Christ is coming back and you better be ready for him. And so this basically is the message in Matthew 24. Christ is going to return. He's coming back. And when he comes back, this world is going to be.
We're going to read it in just a minute.
Yes, go ahead.
Kate, I'd like for you to respond before I read this to to a little bit of your own confession about, or maybe, I'm looking out here and I'm seeing so many people right now in the political scene in my local community that all have this attitude of anybody but Obama. You know, and they're all focused on that, and it's like anything else you want to talk to them about, they're going to discount. You know, any conspiracy within the GOP establishment, for example, is being overlooked right now because they want anybody but Obama. They want to get the voters to come out and to put this guy out of our White House, and they're just so focused on that, it's like nothing else can penetrate their thought patterns. Unless you talk about some maybe local political issue. And what are you focused on right now?
Well, I have the quote-unquote luxury of being very underemployed and broke and having to – I can't watch TV because I sold my TV so I could eat. And working very, very hard in areas that are not my field. And for a long time, I've been very distressed about that and feeling lousy and like I'm worthless. And what happened was basically a vacuum was created and the Holy Spirit came in. As you know, I was rebaptized in May. And since then, I've had a number of very telling dreams. And I've been studying with Pastor Applegate in the Christian Living 101 online for several months. Where I feel there's a confession is where I long to be financially stable and where I was before. And where I could do things and not worry about, you know, really saving and so forth and so on. And that gets me down quite a lot, the material things. And then I pull myself out of it. Then I do the only thing that I can do, which is pray and watch and work on myself. And by no means am I... you know, free of any sin or free of transgressions and focuses on the wrong things. But I think this is a refining time for me. I think this is really of necessity. I am focusing on the things that are important. And, you know, I'm trapped in a one-bedroom apartment and trapped in a city in the desert. And the only thing I really can work on is trying to work on myself. So for me, if there's there are lots of confessions, but if there is one thing that has distracted me, it's just the politics and it's my blog. And like I was telling you the other day, Terry, and how I said earlier that there has become somewhat of an emptiness, because when you put your head up and when you look up from those political things, there are very clear signs of where we are and that things have not yet come to pass, that have to come to pass before he returns. I do know he's returning. And so I've been studying as much as I can. As far as knowing what the Sabbath day is and so forth, I've looked at things that other people have done to be, you know, clear about what cycle of the moon is there that indicates the Sabbath day and so forth. And I can't totally fathom going to that detail at this point, given where we are. So I really do try to take one day where I rest and I fast and I devote to spirit. Sometimes it's Saturday, sometimes it's Sunday, and it's complicated because I'm working 7 days a week to do somebody's laundry. And, you know, while I'm doing that, I've got my Bible right with me. You know, that's the only thing that I can do because I'm, you know, I need the dollars, the pitiful amount that comes forward. So, but I'm becoming much more aware, and like I said, I just have read Matthew many times before, but I think I've got a brand new perspective on Matthew and what's going on. One thing that is really interesting to me is having the dreams that I have, and you know, trying to understand the balance between how I'm eating and whether I'm eating well and the kinds of dreams that show up. And yet it has become a pattern that in certain dreams where certain people are engaged, there Satan is right there. And so, like I say, it's a blessing, you know, to not have all the trappings of a television and a whole bunch of money and places to go and entertainment, because I've pared down to what's important for me right now. And am I ready? I sure hope I am, but, you know, I'm watching. And, you know, and I've got a long way to go. And this stuff about anybody but Obama, I agree with you, because when you try to say, look, Romney works for the same people. And, you know, if you think anything's really going to change, it's not. There will be, you know, half of the people are going to go back to sleep if Romney gets elected, and no one's going to see what's coming. In the meantime, we have all these distractions going on, the threats of martial law, the, you know, stars in the sky. But the real things that are going to happen, like probably a nuclear holocaust somewhere, and it'll probably be in Judea in the Middle East. And it's imminent. But things are not as bad right now as they're going to be. And so that is my, you know, meager confession. If I were to really confess, Terry, I'm afraid we'd have a whole show this evening on everything that I'm not doing right, you know, and I'm not...
Well, whatever portion of it you couldn't fill, I certainly could with our confessions,
yeah.
I mean.
Yeah.
Let's jump into the end of the word. I want to start back in Matthew 23 with verse 23. I'd love to read the whole thing, but, reading is probably not... I don't want to protract the reading. The reason I want us to go back to 23 is because this last part of Matthew 23 gives us a great insight as to the kind of things that we should be focusing on. So here goes. Matthew 23:23. Woe be to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and leave the weightier matters of the law as judgment and mercy and fidelity. These ought ye have done, ought to have done, and not to have left the other. Ye blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe be to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the utter side of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of bribery and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe be to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited tombs, which appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all filthiness. So are ye also, for outward ye appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the blood of the prophets. So then ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that murdered the prophets. Fulfill ye also the measure of your fathers. O serpents, the generation of vipers, how should ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and of them ye shall kill and crucify, and of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood that was shed upon the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as the hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your habitation shall be left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till that ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's just the end of 23. Would either one of you like to make a comment, or do you want me to go on and start into 24?
Well, I'd like to make a comment, and also I use the King James Version, so there are some things that, you know, would like to draw out of that. But I see what you've just read as what we've been talking about, the great falling away that has happened. The falling away of the churches, the uncleanliness, the spirit, the lack of the spirit, the murdering of the prophets, so many false prophets put themselves up as clean and perfect and with the right deal on what's going to happen when, and it is hypocrisy. And this just sets the way. And remember, whatever version you're reading from, these are the words of Christ. These are not your words or my words or anybody's interpretation. These are Jesus' words. And so this is the warning that happens. And if you carry on into 24, of course you go, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So to me, this describes the great falling away that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks. So I'll stop right there.
I was moved by the fact that he points out that we are so busy cleaning our outward appearance to men that we fail to work on the important part, and that is within.
That's right.
And just the whole concept of, you know, straining at gnats and swallowing camels. I mean, how much bigger of a camel can we swallow than to allow those running this country to take God off the top of the pecking order and just stand by and let it happen? How much, and to have the unalienable rights that our Creator has given us to be taken away by false flags and by lies. How much bigger of a camel can we swallow than that? Red, any comment?
Well, you know, I just get back again to what I said earlier, that we need to read this. We need to, recognize the word, that the words of Christ are so you know, so true. And what he is saying is coming, you see. We can know that it's going to happen. It is going to happen. And so Matthew 23, of course, I quoted Matthew 23:15 last week. All of Matthew 23 is Christ, in a verbal confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And, today, these political leaders that we have in the world today, it's just as though they're trying to be what the scribes and the Pharisees were in Christ's day. What Christ is accusing the scribes and Pharisees back then, it fits. It fits in with our religious leaders. It fits in with our media. It fits in the education system. There is woe in the future for all of these people. And, they're in all kinds of deceit and deceptions. They're involved in anything where they can, steal the wealth, steal the future of generations to come. And I think we've got to somehow or other, and of course, as I have said in the past and on different programs, Isaiah in the Old Testament was such a great prophet, and he was very unsuccessful as he tried to warn the children of Israel about their impending judgment that God was going to bring down upon them. Isaiah, we recognize him today as being such a great prophet, but he was very unsuccessful. The people did not listen. And there's going to be a lot of people listen to what we're saying now. And it's not going to register. It's not going to be have any value to a lot of people. And we have to hope and pray that there are some out there who will recognize that what they're hearing, especially the scripture that we're hearing, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, these words have so much value, and there's going to be some very serious mistakes made by a lot of people if they don't heed them. But that is what is happening, and of course, Dr. Kate talked about the falling away that more or less we run into that. We talked about it on a program, I think, 5 weeks ago. And so the falling away today is just as serious or more so than it was in Isaiah's day. It was the children of Israel went into, they were conquered and taken into Exodus out of their homeland and taken to Babylon and such. And, this is going to be history repeating itself here, only this time it's going to be much more severe because Christ there in Matthew 20, 4:22 in 21, he says,
let's read it from the beginning of 24. I want to get back into that and
read through
to that.
I was hoping you would.
What I just read, by the way, Christ said at the temple with a large crowd, it speaks of it as a multitude of people, and his disciples were present. But the fact that it was at the temple means that all of those scribes and Pharisees were right there listening to this, and it was being said in front of the whole community, because the synagogue and the temple at that point was very much like a community center. And all of these people had gathered from the community. So this was very embarrassing for those scribes and Pharisees. These were not kind words to be speaking in front of all of these people. I mean, they had to just be stewing. Well, now he walks away from the temple with his disciples, and here goes Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. This is the Geneva version, by the way. This is same as the King James as far as what it was translated from. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here left a stone upon a stone that shall not be cast down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him apart, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what sign shall be of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and realm against realm, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are but the beginning of sorrows.
Can we stop right there?
Yes.
Yeah, just a couple of things. You will hear a lot of people say, you know, well, Christ hasn't come yet. All these things haven't happened. So, you know, forget it. This is what every generation has said, that, you know, it's the end, so you don't have to believe it. But in verse 2, it's very clear. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's the whole world. And the hears of wars and rumors of wars. All these things have to happen, and the end is not yet. And the nations shall rise against each other. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. And diverse places, meaning unusual places that, you know, kind of all over the place. And look at what has happened in the last several years, the tsunamis and in Japan, and the earthquakes in Chile and Peru, the rumors of wars everywhere that we have. So if you are watching and listening, these are the things that are happening. And this is just, as he said in verse 8, these are just the beginnings of the sorrows. So then let's carry from there. Then let's see what happens after that. Thank you, Terry. Go ahead.
Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I want to stop right there. He's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to the people who are his followers, the members of his church. He doesn't say you're going to be lifted out of here and not go through this affliction. He doesn't say you're not going to be, you know, none of you are going to be killed. He doesn't say that you're not going to go through this tribulation. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets. Yeah.
We stop there also. Sorry. But when you take this to down to a or up to a very superficial level, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, everyone says, well, everyone hates America because we're free, or everyone hates America because we have free speech, or because we're rich, or because we're this or that. Did anyone stop to think about America being founded on God's principles and our Constitution enshrining those principles and unalienable rights, and that the hatred of America is in part related to this very verse, because we are being hated as a Christian nation? But also look what is happening in the Middle East. There are Christians being crucified. There are Christians being slaughtered. We're not even hearing half of it in the media. And again, after the sorrows, or once the sorrows begin, this gets worse. And I had a comment in my blog today that said, well, once Romney's elected, all these attacks on Christians are going to stop. And I had to say, wait a minute. What level are you operating on here? Because that is certainly not the case. But you see how certain levels of understanding are not getting down underneath the true signs that we are being given. And as we learn and move forward in Matthew 24, once he comes, there isn't another chance. He's going to come in an instant, and you won't have a chance to change it. Anyway, go ahead. My apologies. I interrupted you and
No, you're fine. We're in chapter 24, verse 11 here.
Okay.
And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall be increased, the love of many shall be cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And this gospel
stop?
Of... Yeah.
Yeah. I have some notes here on this. That I'd like to share. He that endureth to the end is really the end of this of the persecution, not just the end of everything, but the end of the persecution that is brought against the children of God. And this era of time of the tribulation that we're getting into is from Satan. The love of many waxing cold. Remember how several times in the Old Testament God caused people's hearts to harden. And I think this waxing cold is the same thing, where if your love is not there, and we talked about love last week and the week before as well, that you're not going to see these true lessons that are here. And I just wanted to just interject there. Okay.
I interpreted endureth to the end, that individual's end, whether it be the end of this corrupt world with the coming of the day of the Lord, or whether it come by their martyred death, or whatever. I think that end is all encompassing.
Right, and the endureth is really enduring in faith till the end, not just physically, I stayed alive till the end, enduring in faith till the end.
And again, he's speaking to his disciples here, so he's talking about those that are in his church, that are his followers, that endureth. In other words, don't turn away from this gospel.
That's right, faith.
Okay, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached through the whole world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, let's see, that's already been met.
Wait, yeah,
that's already been met.
Just to be clear, so if any, you know, like newbies like myself are listening tonight, the gospel is being preached over the internet, over shortwave radio, over YouTube. It is all over the world. And we could be doing more. In fact, one of our spiritual responsibilities, in my view, is to keep preaching the gospel to all corners, to everyone you possibly can. And so, yes, as you said, this is something then that has been fulfilled or is being fulfilled right now.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him that readeth consider it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to fetch anything out of his house. And he that, I'm having to scroll up here, so pardon with me for a second. And he that is in the field, let not him return back to fetch his clothes. And woe shall be to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days.
Let's stop right there. Because abomination of desolation, what is desolation? And it was described to me by Pastor Applegate and others, looking like a strip of land in northern Arizona where nothing grows, nothing. And this desolation is going to happen. I think of nuclear destruction. And where is it? It's in Judea. It's in the Middle East. So what Christ is saying is that when you see that sign of desolation, run. As he said, don't stop and wait, run. And when you have him raising Daniel the prophet, and you go back into the Old Testament and pick up that, and even as the parables are, you see this has been forecast and prophesied for a long time, and yet where we are right now is right at this time. So the wars and rumors of wars, yes, we've heard it, but we've never been so close, really, to nuclear annihilation than we are right now. And everybody's, like, putting their little boats out and fighting and so forth. So let them that which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Those on the housetop, don't wait. Go. And verse 19 really just says the women who are suckling children or who are pregnant are really, they're going to have a very, very, very hard time. And woe to them. And it's really, I've had people tell me about some visions they've had. This is a very, very, very tough time. And when you move to verse 20, but pray that your flight not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day where nothing is open, where you can't, you know, if everything goes down, you can't get any help. Or in winter, of course, if it's cold. And there's a clue in here about our ability to not change what's happening, but to influence, and that is to pray that it does not happen in winter or on the Sabbath day. Excuse me. Thank you for letting me share that.
Well, as you know, I'm of the belief that the Antichrist has been in the world for some time. And the abomination of desolation that's referred to here in Daniel is specifically in reference to the Antichrist being on the holy seat, basically.
There are different interpretations, and you can really, when I look at this, the abomination of desolation, and you look at what desolation means, what that word means, and the abomination. I mean,
it's specifically
I believe that the Antichrist has been here, that it could be an organization or people or so forth and so on. But I also believe this is referring to an event.
Well, it is referring to an event, but it specifically refers to the one in Daniel. And I don't want to take the whole next hour on that because I think there's a lot more to cover here in this particular topic. I think it'd be almost a distraction. We could almost do a whole other show on that. May I continue?
Please.
For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You want to comment on that, Red?
Yes. I had the mute here for a bit, but... you know, we've discussed Agenda 21 a number of times. And you remember Agenda 21 is a satanic plan to rid the planet of perhaps as many as 6 billion people. And so here you're reading right out of the Holy Scriptures about unless our Heavenly Father shortens the day, there would be no flesh saved. Now, can you see the counterfeit here? I think it's pretty visible. Back to you.
Well, his reference here is to the end of the world, and that refers to the day of the Lord. That's the day he comes back and changes things. It's not some time before the tribulation. He cuts the tribulation short for the benefit of the elect and brings forth the day of the Lord. So I just think that context needs to be clear. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, he says. He starts this thing out by saying, do not be deceived. And here he repeats it. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret places. Believe it not. Well, what is he referring to there? I'll put that question out to you. Behold, he is in the secret places. Believe it not. What secret places is he referring to?
Oh, he might be, people might say he's over in this temple or over in this country or over in, you know, this private area. It's wherever, wherever, because this is what people are going to say, is that he is everywhere. Terry, just for a second, I'd like to go back to verse 15, abomination, you're correct, the power of evil, figure, a man of doctrine, to be rejected, and it's the forerunner of the Antichrist, and this desolation is everything made desolate. So what we're saying, and I think one of the excellent pieces about Matthew is that it's chronological, too. So these things are happening, and now we're going to start seeing... no one has ever said that the devil can't perform miracles even though they're counterfeits. But what they're referring to, at least in my view, the secret chambers, or like maybe it's the Pope's basement, you know. It's somebody who's supposed to have the...
I find it interesting, Kate, that so many of the cults and so many of the secret societies have these inner rooms
where there's
no windows. And, you know, I'm not going to even start naming names, but the point is that, you know, anybody that has any knowledge of any of these cults or any of these religious groups or any of these secret societies, they all have these inner rooms and inner places where only the most highest people that have achieved certain levels within those organizations are even allowed to go into. And I just can't help but to believe that that's not some reference that he's making here. You know, back rooms, the closed room, the closed door decisions that are made by these esoteric groups and esoteric, even the banksters have their backroom deals where they take you into a secret place to have their discussions with you, so that the the exoteric doesn't get to hear the true story.
Well, you know, I agree with that interpretation, and I also want to say that, you know, that there are so many false prophets out there that say go and listen to this guy because he's the one. Or, you know, even you think about Alex Jones stuff. Go and listen to that, or go there, he's over here. They have the pastor on there that is saying all these right things. So beyond the esoteric, you know, and the plain word here is we're going to be told that he's over here, or he's over there, or he's over there. And also in the secret chambers. And that's just hitting a certain level of people, you know, but us regular folks out there are also going to be told. Remember all that stuff that went around about the visions of the Virgin Mary being seen in the masonry work in a church in New Mexico, or other things like that. That's what also, I believe, is being referred to.
For as the lightning come out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever a dead carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulations of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
Let's stop right there. This is very important, verse 27, on the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west. You've seen lightning come across the sky. And you also know that every man is going to see Christ. Every person on the earth is going to see Christ. So that's why it says that in verse 26, you know, oh, behold, he's in the desert, or behold, he's over there. Don't believe it, because Scripture says everyone is going to see the Messiah when he comes. So look up in the sky, and it's going to be like lightning in an instant. And you know how bright lightning is. It's going to be hugely, hugely important. And for whoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. Well, eagles, they're a great symbol of our country and so forth, but where the death is, that's where they're going to be. And there is scripture on visions of, a 200-mile-long valley, 4 foot deep with blood. And this is, like I say, these are in sequence. These things are going to happen in sequence. And so we haven't gotten quite here yet, but after this death and destruction and the carcasses, immediately after that tribulation, then the sun is going to be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The moon is red, blood red. The sun darkened and the star shall fall from the heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, where is Satan right now? He's up there in heaven. Everything is going to be shaken. Heaven and earth will shake. So, again, keeping a watch out. But look at all that has happened beforehand. Woe unto the women who are suckling children. Pray that your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath day. The great tribulation, the smiting of those. Then
I'm seeing the light of the sun darkened right now.
Mm-hmm.
one of the things that they claim when people finally force them to admit that Operation Cloverleaf is happening, and we're having all this aluminum oxide and barium oxide and strontium sprayed into our skies, one of the things that they will come out with when they finally recognize you're not going to accept that they're not doing it, which so many people still believe, but when they finally admit it, they will say that they're doing it to reflect the rays of the sun to slow the global warming. And our skies, it's just like so many are saying, you don't see a good blue sky day anymore because of all of the particulates that are in our ionosphere.
And my view is that's the counterfeit. That's the counterfeit sky is being darkened because the other events that are spoken of in Matthew have not happened yet. So that
I'm hearing reports around the world that some of those things are happening, but
yes.
I agree with you. I think it's going to get worse.
Yes,
let's keep
is.
Reading it. Okay. Can I continue read?
Well, I just want to just mention that, you know, that it's important as we bring up the theory of counterfeits to understand that, you know, that the Luciferians know what's in the Bible, and they're going to try to counterfeit this. That's why these false prophets have arisen and all of this stuff has happened and so forth. So anyway, just be aware of that. Yes, continue.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. And then shall
then
appear
in verse 30, and then in verse 30 as you go, it says, the heavens and earth shall be shaken, and then shall appear a sign of the Son of Man. Go ahead.
Right, absolutely. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the kindreds of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from the one end of the heaven unto the other.
We stop there.
Yes.
My apologies. Well, not really, because I've been studying this in the last few days, and I wanted to just pass on everything that I've learned from coming. You know, then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. Why? Where is the mourning? Mourning of the loss, but mourning that there's no more time, that they had the power, they had the ability. It's like sort of like, oh, shit, here he is, and I'm not prepared. And so the mourning is in part because they lost their opportunity. There is no more opportunity. You can't just say, oh, give me a little bit more time, God. Okay, now I see Christ coming back. Okay, I'll change. It's not. And so the mourning is very much not only for the deaths, but the mourning of people themselves because they have not been ready and they've denied Christ, and there is no more chance. So when this trumpet sounds, the trumpet is going to sound wonderful to those of us who are faithful. To those who are not, it's going to be the most terrifying sound that they have ever heard. Because
the
they know
the virgins,
there's no more chance.
The parable of the virgins that's coming up shortly.
Yes.
That's exactly what it's saying. That's precisely what it's saying. All right, I'll keep going and we'll stop again. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of the heaven unto the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her bough is yet tender and it putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise, ye, when ye see all these things, know that the kingdom of God is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Talking here again about the day of the Lord, all the context of this is in reference to the day of the Lord. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so likewise shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days, hoping this thing will let this one thing clear out.
If I may, while you're waiting for that, back to verse 34. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, what does that word generation mean? Does it mean 40 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years? Or does it mean this generation of us right here, of the faithful, that are witnesses to these end times? I strongly believe that all of us here right now are here for that very reason. So that all of us listening, this generation shall not pass, shall not die, until all these things have happened. So again, this is the sequence.
Well, I believe it's referring to the generation of Adam and Noah, if you will, in that of this fallen world. In other words, this generation of humanity that God created, that, you know, that he started with Adam, that he refreshed with Noah. I believe that the lineage of Noah, for example, is the generation that he speaks of, and of course we are that generation.
That's right. There's no difference in what we just
This generation will end, in essence, with the day of the Lord, and most certainly end with the second death.
Yes.
This thing's not letting. I'm going to read right through the shadow of what's on my screen. For as in the days before the flood, they did eat and drink, marry, and give in marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew nothing till the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I want to let that one sink in for just a minute for everybody. That's what he's saying. He's speaking here to his disciples, and he's saying to his disciples, this is what it's going to be like. That, just let that sink in. For those of you who think there's going to be rapture before the tribulation, you better look closely at what he's saying here. These are Christ's words. He's not saying you're going to miss out on that tribulation. Then two shall be in the fields, and the one shall be received, and the other shall be refused. This is the time of judgment, the day of the
judgment,
Lord, and the time of judgment.
Judgment and separation.
Yes.
Two people doing God's work in agriculture in a field, and one is the faithful and one is not. It could be your brother, your sister, your partner, whoever it is. So this is the time of separation, yes, and judgment.
Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be received, and the other shall be refused. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your master will come. This is the wake-up call. This verse 42 is the wake-up call. Of this be sure, that if the good man of the house knew at what watch the thief would come, he would surely watch and not suffer his house to be dug through. Now, just so everyone knows, a watch is a three-hour period between sundown and sunrise. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour that ye think not will the Son of Man come.
Here's the message.
I put this in my promo today because that struck me as what we really need to be focused on. This is the real center point of what we need to be focused on right now. Not Obama, not Romney, not the economics. Therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour that ye think not will the Son of Man come.
Right. And let me add that the watching, however you interpret that, is being constantly aware and constantly praying. This is what they pray without ceasing. Because once the robbery happens to your house, you can't do anything about it. Once your house is broken up, you can't do anything about it. And so it really is, you're totally right, Terry. This is it. There is no coming back. There is no rescue after this. There is no second chance to get it right. So you have to watch. Yeah, not watching the TV on Obama versus Romney. We have to watch for the larger thing. And so this gets to the heart. I think it's, as you were saying, one of the hearts of Matthew 24, and certainly one of the things that we have been trying to talk about in the last several weeks, about how important it is to be aware and be awake and watch for these things and to discern between the counterfeit and the truth.
Red, you've been quiet for a while. You want to unmute and chime in here?
Well, you know, I've enjoyed listening to you. You know, I've been through this a number of times, of course, in my life, and I've heard so many different variations of what people think. So I always end up, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, I'll keep saying it. We have to start out. If somebody is listening and the Holy Spirit is dealing with them and saying, hey, I got to pay attention to this and whatnot. The starting point, of course, is getting back as a child, childlike faith, and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and into you or into your mind. You confess your sins to Him. You make a public confession, as Dr. Kate did on this program one night. A couple of years ago, I think it is, and as I said about the gentleman there in Billings, Montana, when he read the Book of Revelations without any religious background or anything, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that what the Book of Revelations was saying, and the same goes for Matthew 23, 24, 25, you better be ready. You better get ready. Well, you don't get ready by understanding what we have been studying tonight or talking about and discussing. You get ready for these days by having a simple conversation between you and your Heavenly Father, your God, confessing your sins. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is what it takes to get ready for these days that are coming. That promise that He makes there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, we're not going to be ushered into heaven carrying a load of sin with us. No, we've got to ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins, and when He forgives our sins, they are taken from us and they are removed totally. And this is something that is not a complicated interpretation or understanding of Bible prophecy. If we accept the plan of salvation that God has provided, the blood of Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that was made to enable us to have that salvation. And so, you know, it's not easy for somebody with a lot of education. It's not easy for somebody that has gone to church all their life, perhaps, but never gotten down on their knees and made a confession to their Heavenly Father of the sins that they have committed and the fact that they are asking the blood of Christ to be applied to their sins and washed clean. And so when we read all of these prophecies, I don't think any of us will ever understand totally what it's all about, other than what I've been talking about before. Other than that, there is a time coming that is going to be very, 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 very deadly, and it's going to be bloody. It's going to be terrorist. You know, terrorism is going to be a run amok, and it just you know, it's so vital that we have that simple faith, that comes from confessing our sins and getting our lives personally, not somebody else's life, but our own personal life, get it to where we become one of the elect, that the angels go out and collect from the four corners of the earth. And so, as much as we would like to understand everything, all the chronological order that these judgments are going to come, that's not going to happen. It's going to, you know, it's just not going to be understood until the Holy Spirit, you know, clarifies it for everybody. And so I think that it's a great time, it's a good time for people to look inward and say, Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not going to change that plan. We're not going to change what happens. But we can change our own personal belief systems into a knowing system, because the world is full of belief, lots of belief systems out there, and they are all, you know, they're all counterfeit. They're all affected. A belief system can be affected by the Luciferian powers that are so evident in our world today. But when you know that your sins are forgiven and that He has given you the promise of eternal life, that's what we're looking for. That's what we have to have. And again, let's pray that prayer again. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That should be our prayer every day. And so back to you, Terry.
Well, this next verse is another one of those verses that people generally just kind of read right over and don't really absorb. I want to give the definition of the word meat, M-E-A-T, for those who haven't spent much time in Strong's Dictionary of Bible Words. From Genesis forward, the term meat in Scripture usually, most often, refers to anything that's edible that When you consume it and you digest it, it will sustain you. So listen closely to the words of this next verse. Who then is a faithful servant and wise, whom his master hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in season? You want to know what we need to be focusing on? We need to be focusing on those things, those lessons of God's truth that will sustain our household, each and every member of it. And if we are the head of that household, we have an obligation, if we are a faithful servant and if we are wise, to provide that meat in season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master doth defer his coming, and begin to smite his fellows, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, then that servant's master will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him off and give him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end of Matthew 24. Kate, what are your thoughts here?
Just wanting to catch up a little bit, just to remind us how many other parts of Scripture that are there. Verse 31, and then he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. After the tribulation, the elect are still here. And the angels, the powers of heaven are shaken. The demons and the ungodly forces, their time is at the end, is now. The powers in the heavens are shaken. The end is at hand for them. And I would recall Ephesians 6:12, where we fight not flesh and blood, but the spiritual wickedness in high places. So the angels are fighting through this mess as they're coming to gather the elect. And after the trembling and shaking, then God appears, and then the tribes mourn, and then they shall see the power and the glory to come with him. And those that have been unfaithful and doubting, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the awful force of judgment that is there. They know that they had it in their hands if they had just believed, but they don't have another chance. So this is the kingdom of God. They had the chance. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it is, I think, an amazing chapter. There are so many equally amazing chapters. The thing that I am struck with is we can have all of our interpretations, but these are the words of Christ himself. He's telling us, Jesus is telling us himself what is here. And I agree with Red. We're not going to know everything the chronology and so forth, and it hasn't been my point to really focus on the chronology, with the exception of, you know, the line that all these things must happen before he returns. And I think those are words that Jesus is telling us that we have to believe. I mean, if you don't believe that and want to have your own interpretation, that's your business. But it's to me, this is the closest thing to any kind of real-life picture of what we are facing in this world right now than anything I have read and seen. And sure enough, it's not anyone's interpretation. It's Christ's word. So it is, I think it's important. I mean, every verse in this chapter focuses on what you put out in the promo today, Terry. What should we be focusing on? These things are going to happen. If you don't believe these things, then why believe any word of Jesus? And that's, of course, one of the big problems. And so, yes, therefore, we have to be the faithful and wise and focus inside on that and focus on our spirituality and cleaning up our own house inside. And as we were talking about chapter 23 with, you know, everybody fixing the outside of the house and making it look all sparkly and new and rich and fancy when the inside is filled with dead bones. And so it is a lesson of our time. And it, you know, you can pay attention to some of the politics and so forth, but the real issue is inside. And, of course, then you look at this whole political thing, and that becomes a huge counterfeit for what we should be focusing on. It's, you know,
you
everybody's
stated,
language. Go ahead.
I didn't hear you. Well, you know, I posed a question to you and Red before the show. And I think that there's two things that we could spend these last 23 minutes on. And just talking about it, keeping this in context, keeping in mind what we've just read and what we've just reviewed and commented on, how does it work that we subdue in the presence of this? Because our first commandment was to subdue, to take dominion. And in this context, how do we define that? And the other question is, looking at the definition of tolerance today, which they have obviously distorted, would Jesus be considered to be a man of tolerance? So let's look first at this definition of subdue. Take dominion. What does that mean in this context? Are either one of you still there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
You're way off in the distance, like in a well.
I'll move my phone.
You're loud and clear now.
Yeah.
Well, you were. You were loud for a second, and then you faded again.
Yeah, well, let's hope that it shapes up.
You're up now.
Yeah.
You're good.
You know, I have to think back to what you said there, because it kind of... struck me. What was it you said? Now, and I want to be accurate here.
You're talking about in reference to the subdue, take dominion, or in reference to?
Yeah. I've read quite a bit of history and such, and I am convinced that when the United States of America became a republic, and we the people were to be free, we the people were to control government and all, and there was an opportunity that was very rare in history. I don't know if there ever was a situation comparable in history. I believe that our country was founded upon Christian principles. And I think we had some leadership that understood the scriptures. You know, when the Pilgrims landed up there in New England, the Plymouth Rock, they were convinced that they were coming to the new Israel, the kingdom that God had prepared for his people. And of course, they had this had the scriptures as we have it today, especially the version that you're reading from, Terry. I really think that you know, we had a situation where you know, Christ's kingdom would have been possible. It would have been possible to establish. The mechanism was there. The land, a very productive you know, land mass, and with an ocean on each end, on each side. And but the prophets, you see, knew that that was not going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that it wasn't going to happen, because you know, it was just a short matter of a few years, and the system had been perverted. The Luciferians had come in like a flood, and they had really tampered with the entire system of laws and such. And, you know, I think about the judge of the Supreme Court down there in Alabama, I think it was, that was thrown off of the bench because he had the Ten Commandments, a monument to the Ten Commandments put in the courtroom. And that's the low level that we went to. And so you see, God gave us, he gave us the authority and he gave us the power, because he would not have told Adam and Eve to take dominion without giving them the information that they needed to accomplish what they were told, the commandment. But they failed. Adam failed, and he failed big time. And it's been failure ever since, and because Satan has been allowed to become the god of this world. And that's what the Bible says. He's the god of this world. And what we're discussing tonight, the prophecies that you find in Matthew 24, is a direct result of the fact that we failed, are the people of this country. We had a great opportunity, and it was given to us, and, you know, the churches were perverted, the media was perverted, and we, the people, were not alert enough. We didn't pay attention, and as a result, we're, you know, we've got a price to pay. And so we were to have dominion. And, of course, as I've brought out before, God's plan of redemption is for the planet. The people, millions of people, have memorized John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But they didn't know how to read. They thought, well, God loved the world, or he loved mankind and sent his son. But God loved the world, and planet Earth is something special in God's plan from all appearances and all the information we have. And so God's got a plan of redemption for planet Earth, and I want to be on the right side of it. I want to be you know, a participant in the effort that God has to redeem his planet and his creation. And so I'm part of his creation just as much as planet Earth is his creation. And so there's a lot more we can get into on this, and I think in the weeks ahead we'll probably be getting into a lot more of it.
I want to get into a little bit more of it now. I want to get into a little bit more of it right now. We got about 15 minutes left.
Yeah, well, I want to stop, so you can have the floor.
So, Terry, as to subdue, I think.
Well, let's just take a quick look. I'm not going to read it, but I'm hoping most people are familiar with the beginning with the. Parables that Christ goes into. He didn't stop talking at the end of 24. He keeps talking right into 25, and he brings out the parable about the virgins and the ones that filled their lamps with oil. And of course, those that are familiar with Scripture know that oil refers to the Spirit, and lamp is generally in reference to the church or members of the church as to being, you know, the light on the hill kind of thing, the lamps. They are the lamps, and the, being filled with the Spirit is what it's referring to about the oil. And see, I see this thing that he did in Genesis 26 or 28 as a delegation of his sovereignty. He delegated a portion of his sovereignty to us, and he told us to take that sovereignty and be good stewards with it. That's what he was talking about when he said, go and subdue and take dominion. He wanted us to be, you know, to take, because he created us in his image. So he gave us this delegation of some of his sovereignty and wanted us to take dominion here. So we must be vigilant in these times. Our focus must be Spirit-led. We must be seeking his Spirit and his truth, and be filled like a lamp with that. And we need to pass that message on, just like he said, that we need to give meat to our household in season. We need to be able to share with them the importance of our relationship with God and that our rights come from him. And we need to hold on to those rights. We can't let somebody take that away from us, because they will not defend themselves. Only God and us can defend it, and God will only defend it if we turn to him and seek his face. And we do that when we're full of his Spirit, because we recognize the value that he provides us through prayer and through his sovereignty. And then you look at the parable of the talents, which follows right behind the talents of the parable about the virgins. Those talents are a part of what he's given us. He's created us in his image. He's delegated us the sovereignty to subdue. And those are our talents. He's given us his truth. He's given us his word. He's given us his son. He's given us all of these things. And it's up to us to share that and to multiply that with others. Do you see that? Do you see that in the subdued? Do you see that in even the situation about tolerance? They've changed the term tolerance to mean accepting their baloney, their malarkey, their relativism, their humanism. And they have deliberately diminished the deity of both God and his son Christ, to the point of wanting to make even the creation something that happened as an accident, and to remove God from the pecking order. And if we are tolerant of their sin, if we are tolerant of that which will bring things to an end, to death, to a second death, if we're tolerant to that level. But you see, they try to claim that Jesus is even intolerant. But Jesus was so tolerant that he was willing to lay down his life for sinners. He's so tolerant that anybody who will dehumanize and accept God and accept the gift that they've given us through the gospel of Christ and the sacrifice that he's paid for us, he will accept almost anything. He will take a murderer who is willing to change their heart and bring him into his fold and cover his sins to get him into heaven. How can you be more tolerant than that? But you see, they've diluted this meaning of tolerance. You want to help me out with that and maybe share some thoughts in that regard? Because we've got to be vigilant in holding on to what he's given us, to the talents he's given us. We've got to be vigilant about staying full of his Spirit and inviting his Spirit to lead us and guide us and fill us and protect us.
Well,
I'll shut up for a minute because I've been on my soapbox too long.
Well, on the issue of taking dominion, I heartily agree with everything that Red said, but also the faithful. We have to be faithful and productive according to one's blessings in one's life, and we take dominion over those things as well. I think part of taking dominion is what we're doing right now. We're changing the conversation. This conversation is not about Obama versus Romney. This conversation is about something else. And taking, in my view, this is just my interpretation, just taking dominion over what is truly happening right now. And also being faithful to and respectful of those talents given us by God and being productive and creative according to those blessings and not burying those talents or burying those things. As far as tolerance, well, yes, I also agree with what you've said, the how the word tolerance has changed. And, you know, that used to be sort of, that even got to be a bad word, is because if you tolerate a different race or a person of a different color, that's supposed to be racist. So what does tolerance mean? But I do want to point out that the judgment is not tolerance. In the end here, it is, you know, it's not going to say, okay, you know, because once these things happen and that lightning occurs and he arrives, you don't have another chance. And there's no tolerance there. You are condemned to a life of persecution. You are condemned to an eternity of that. And so I think it's important always to see that word tolerance and what context we're talking about. And yeah, I agree that Christ was tolerant. And I think our current definitions don't really define the older meaning or the meaning of Christ's tolerance. So, it's just very stark and clear to me that when the end comes, if you have not been faithful, not been producing according to your talents, carrying the light, faithful, providing the meat for the survival of your family, it's cut and dry. There's no, quote, tolerance for that. So, you know, we had a couple of people in the chat room tonight who were, you know, being ridiculous in terms of our discussion and talking about unions and talking about, you know, various other things. Of course, I kicked them out of our discussion. But that kind of stuff I don't want to be tolerant of. And I want to take dominion of that junk, of that silly discussion. And so I guess we all have different interpretations of that, but that's where I'm going with that right now. And we've got about 5.5 minutes left, so I'll stop there.
Well, Red, what do you think? Was Christ tolerant, or is he a man of tolerance?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Now, I didn't remember if I had demuted or not. Christ did not tolerate the thieves and their money changer tables and such in the temple. He actually used some violence. He made a whip of cords and he tipped their tables over and run them out of the temple. He said, "This is my house, and you've made it a den of thieves," or something to that effect. And so he was not tolerant of sin. He is not tolerant of my sins. That's why he forgives them, and he takes and puts them so far away that even he forgets them. And so tolerance, there is a time for tolerance, and there's a time for intolerance. And, you know, I can tell you some hilarious stories from the past where I saw things happen where people exercised intolerance, you know, when people tried to disturb and they tried to deter people from serving the true God. And I've seen, you know, I've seen some intolerance that, you know, worked. And so anyway, it's something that we personally, we have to be tolerant as individuals of some things. But there also has to be things that we are intolerant of. And it's a personal choice to make. I'm not going to make it for you. You're not going to make it for me. Because I have to answer for it. If I'm intolerant to the in the wrong way, why, I'm going to pay for it. So anyway,
Red, wouldn't you say that the way that they've changed the use of the term tolerance is to try to negate those that are discerning, that have discernment, that are listening to God's truth and are trying to be discerning about what they are tolerant and not tolerant of, that anyone who tries to be discerning is now proclaimed to be intolerant?
Oh, yes.
And politically incorrect.
Yeah. That's a modern-day term that fits quite well. Yeah.
So a part of this subduing process, a part of this vigilance, a part of our focus today has to involve discernment. And if you're not allowing the Spirit to guide you, if you not have a forgiving heart, then odds are you're not going to have that proper discernment. And we're out of time, and I said I was going to close this in prayer, so I better start praying. Red, thanks for your comments. You and Kate both have just been, it's been a pleasure to work with you tonight. Let's pray. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, we seek your Spirit. We ask you to fill us. We ask you to give us courage to stand up and to take dominion and to hold you at the top of the pecking order. We pray for wisdom. We pray that you will show us how to keep our lamps full and to be ready when you, Jesus, return. I don't know what else we can do that's more important than that, and that certainly needs to be our focus. So we ask you to keep us mindful, that you help us to stay focused on Christ more than anything else, and live that example, and to spread the word and to give good meat to those around us in season. That's our prayer tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Red. Good night, Kate.
And now let Satan have one more. What is the church for heaven's sake? Finally stepped up to the plate. Took a stand upon God's promise. And stormed hell's rusty gates. What if his people prayed? And those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their own ways. And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids and